Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us. Open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's talk about bullheaded this morning. And honestly, being bullheaded is either good or bad depending on the circumstances. If you are golfing and you see lightning everywhere around you, but you are bound and determined to get that last round in, well, that's probably a bad thing. And we call that foolishness. On the other hand, if you are bound and determined to get your bachelor's degree, but you're working full time, so you can only take one or two classes a semester, which means you're on the 10 to 15 year plan, and you stick it out and you get your degree, that's a good thing. And we call that persistence or perseverance. But think about why we call a person bullheaded if he refuses to quit and presses forward no matter what. Because a bull, when he charges, sticks his head down and goes straight on, and nothing can change his path. Bullheaded. And when a bull does that, we just get out of his way because we know nothing will stop him. That's what it means to be bullheaded. You don't let anything stop you from your conviction. Now, today we're going to review the book of Galatians. We're going to also do that next week. And what you might wonder, does being bullheaded have to do with the book of Galatians? If you remember, we said that the theme of the book is this. There's only one gospel, the gospel of grace, which sets us free, and it doesn't change. And we should stick to it like a burr on a long-haired dog. In other words, when it comes to clinging to the gospel, to grace, to Jesus Christ, we should be as bullheaded as it gets. And indeed, if you are ever tempted to give up on the gospel, on grace, or on Jesus, remember that the mighty oak was just a nut which held its ground. I can do that. I can be a nut which holds its ground. And indeed, when we talk about the gospel, I am bullheaded. And I hope you are too. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians, and let's review what Paul said in his letter about the gospel of grace and dig our heels in where we should dig them in. So first, consider how wonderfully marvelous God's grace truly is. And let's dig our heels in a little bit here. You've probably heard grace defined this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm not really into anagrams. They often feel forced to me. But in this case, I think this is a pretty good explanation. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul said it this way as he started his epistle in Galatians 1:3-5. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So when he summed up the gospel in the opening of his letter, Paul basically summed it up as this. He said, verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died in our place to save us. We did the crime, he did the time, so to speak. And having another person take the heat for you for what you did, that's not a bad deal, is it? When we were playing dodgeball in Fayette in my senior year in high school, I accidentally hit a person we will call guy number one. I accidentally hit him in the head. I could throw the ball pretty hard, and we used volleyballs. So I probably jostled his brains a little bit. He thought, guy number one thought, that my friend, guy number two, was the one who hit him in the head. So for the rest of the school year, guy number one constantly gunned for guy number two every time we played dodgeball. And he threw at guy number two at his head. Now, guy number one could probably throw the ball as hard as anyone in our class. So I didn't feel the need to tell guy number one that I was the one who hit him in the head. As a result, guy number two, if you will, took the heat for me. He didn't do it voluntarily, but he took the heat for me. As a matter of fact, I think if my friend, guy number two, had known what I had done, that I had hit guy number one in the head, I'm pretty sure my friend would have said to me, "Bob, you need to man up and tell him that you're the one who hit him in the head." And just so you don't think I'm a total scuzz, about 30 years later, I did tell the guy what happened. Jesus, unlike guy number two, volunteered for the task of taking the heat from us. He gave himself for our sins. Or as he said in John 10:18, "No one takes it, my life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I lay it down of my own accord. He gave it. He gave it. Once guy number one started gunning for guy number two, like I said, if I had manned up, it would have stopped. But we were born sinners. Had Christ not stepped in and took the heat for us, we would have never been free from the death sentence that hung over us. Isn't God's grace marvelous? Let's be clear. One, man does not deserve God's grace. He's a rebel. He is bullheaded about going his own way. And two, God did not die for us because we are lovable. Man is not a cute little puppy who every once in a while pees on the kitchen floor, gets in a little bit of trouble, but you know, you gotta love him anyway. Man is a wild dog who bites and devours each other and who crucified God. And three, man could not save himself. He did the crime. All that was left was for him to do the time. And four, man could not convince or coerce Jesus to die for him. How do you twist the arm of God until he says, "Uncle"? You can't. Which brings us back to one of my run home to mama verses. I don't know how many times I come back to this verse. You're probably tired of me always coming back to it. Psalm 8:4. What is man? What is man? That you, O Lord, that you, God, are mindful of him? What's the son of man that you care for him? Who are we? Who are we that God should even care about us, let alone die for us? But that's exactly what he did. He gave himself for our sins. He chose to die in our place to save us. He came to earth precisely to die. What kind of love is that? A divine love, right? It's amazing. And who are we that God should love us in such a way? Amazing grace. Let's dig our heels in. It's amazing. It's marvelous. Here's another item where we should dig our heel in. Namely that the only way to be saved and sanctified is through the cross. And look at the various ways that Paul said this in his letter to the Galatians. He said in Galatians 1:3-5, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." I know we read this already, but let me read it again. "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever." How are we delivered from the present evil age? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Then Paul said a little bit further, Galatians 3:13-14, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In the first verse, who are we delivered from? From Satan. In this verse, what are we delivered from? From the curse, the wrath of God. And how did Christ redeem us from the wrath, from the curse? By becoming the curse himself, by taking our sins upon him. And then, that is why Paul said in Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision, uncircumcision, rules, rituals, checklists, they count for nothing. All that really matters is a new creation. Because when Christ saves us, he causes us to be born again. That is the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus preached. It's the only gospel. But people, however, from the very beginning of the church, and certainly in our day and age, often wander from it. Paul said in Galatians 1:6-7 to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of grace. Paul said there is only one gospel. Verse 7, there is not another one, only one. Only one. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And yet, people are tempted to turn from it to other so-called gospels. No doubt you've heard this illustration. It's been around a long time, but it's a good one. A young girl was caught speeding, and I mean in excess quite a bit. So she was brought before the judge to plead her case. She's definitely guilty. She doesn't really have a case to plead. And so the judge, because he's fair and honest, fines her accordingly. Then he temporarily steps down from the bench, takes off his robe, takes out his billfold and pays the fine. Why? Because the young girl was his daughter. Fallen man has sinned. He is guilty. And because God, like the judge in the illustration, is fair and just, he sentenced fallen man to death. That's what rebels deserve. But because God created fallen man and loves fallen man in the person of Jesus Christ, he stripped off his robe, so to speak, stepped down from the bench, and paid our debt for us. Now, when a person is caught speeding, like the daughter was, she's guilty, period. It doesn't matter if she's a good person or not. She's guilty. It doesn't matter if she's a better person than most people in general are. It doesn't matter. She's guilty. It doesn't even matter if she's a devout person. Goes to church regularly, feeds the hungry, helps the homeless, it doesn't matter. She's guilty. There's a fine to be paid, and someone has to pay it. And so too, you and me. Fallen man has rebelled. He is guilty. There's a death sentence hanging over every one of our heads. Doesn't matter if we're a good person or not, we're guilty. Doesn't matter if we're better than average compared to everyone else. We're guilty. It doesn't even matter if we're devout. If we go to church and feed the hungry and help the homeless, it doesn't matter. We're still guilty. The sentence of death is there for each one of us, and it won't go away, and someone has to pay the fiddler, which is what Jesus did when he died for you and me. Many people are turning away from the gospel today, the only true gospel. And many churches, if they're not turning away from it, are downplaying it. Other things like feeding the hungry, working for justice, good things, they are crowding out the gospel in those churches. And then more than a few people are saying, all roads, all religions eventually lead a person to heaven. And they want you and me to take a chill pill because we just need to relax. When it comes to the gospel, may you and I, in the best sense of the word, be bullheaded. May we dig in. While others walk away from the cross, may you and I embrace it. While others preach a Jesus who loves everyone, and he does, and shows us what it means to love others, and he did, who will eventually save and sanctify everyone, which he won't do. While others, people preach that type of Christ, lest you and I preach the true Christ who does love everyone, who did show us what it means to love others, but who also died to save us. So that whosoever will, not everyone, but whosoever will be saved can be saved. Sadly, if someone is bound and determined to reject grace and perish, Jesus lets them. So let us then remind people that today is the day of salvation. Let us remind people to turn to Jesus in faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross to be saved. So grace is marvelous. Let's dig our heels in on that. It was purchased by the blood of Christ, and that's the only way a person is saved. Let's dig our heels in on that. And finally, let's dig our heels in on this. Once we trust in Christ, it changes everything. Everything. This is what Paul said. Galatians 6:14-15. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As we already noted, when we turn to Christ in faith, we become a new creation. We are born again. It's as if the switch has on our values, our impulses, our desires, the switch has been turned from me-centered to God-centered. And though it may not look like it at first, we may not notice it immediately. But when we turn to Christ in faith and we are born again, we are profoundly changed for the good. We really are. Not only that, when we trust in Christ, we're reconnected to God himself. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Before a person turns to Christ, he tries to be good via his own efforts. After a person turns to Christ, he does good by faith in the Son of God, as it says, who lives in him. So instead of viewing it this way, in the way we used to view it, we used to think of Christ saying to us, there's someone you need to love. Go do it. And then we go try to do it. That's the old way. How is it once we are born again? Christ says to us, there's someone who needs to be loved. I'm going to go love him. Why don't you come with me? And we'll do it together. Do you see the difference? When I was a pastor in the Twin Cities, a Jew who had been coming to our church applied for membership. He said he wanted to, in his own words, convert to Christianity. He gave a testimony about how he had trusted in Jesus for salvation, so we did welcome him as a member. But I was never sure, even after a year or two, I was never sure if he really understood what it meant to truly trust in Jesus. Sometimes I wondered if he had merely switched his allegiance from one group to another group. Much like a person might switch their allegiance from being a Bears fan to a Vikings fan. When we turn to Christ, we do indeed switch our allegiance. But turning to Christ is much more than merely switching our allegiance. You can pledge your allegiance, so to speak, to any person or group without your having done so affect your daily life. to a much of a degree. So, for example, you know I'm a big Packer fan. My allegiance is to the Packers. But honestly, that hardly ever impacts my life in any significant way. I'm happy when they win. I'm disappointed when they lose. I cheer for them when they're playing. But nothing of substance changes in my life, whether they win or lose. Nothing. Win or lose, my wife is still my wife. Win or lose, my kids are still my kids. Win or lose, I'm still the pastor of this church. And so on. And whether the Packers win or lose, it does not affect my health or my pocketbook. Nor does the outcome of the game affect the weather or even the price of tea in China. For some people, turning to Christ is about as relevant to them as my allegiance to the Packers is to me. Sadly, those people don't get it. You and I haven't just switched our allegiance. We are a new creation. We have been born again. And we are literally reconnected to God via the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That is not just a change of allegiance. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. A God thing. And it's the most profound, life-altering, mind-blowing thing that could ever happen to a person. And when a person understands what has happened to him and walks accordingly, his life is filled with the power of God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's enough to make even someone like me get up and dance. But don't worry, I won't break out in song. When are you bullheaded? In the bad sense of the word. We Corinthians, I guess, we were a bullheaded lot growing up. At least Mom thought we were. I don't know how many times she said to one of us, "Stop being so obstinate." Of course, I think Mom overreacted. I mean, it's not like she told us 100 times not to climb on the barn roof. She only told us 30 or 40 times. So what's the big deal? And if you can't get a bolt loose using the wrench, what is wrong with taking the hammer and just reefing on that wrench as hard as you can? And if it flies off and hits someone else in the head, that's not your problem, is it, right? Mom could be so dramatic. When are you bullheaded in the good sense of the word? This is what John Wesley reportedly wrote in his journal. Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., March 5th, preached in St. John's, deacon said, "Get out and stay out." Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, "Can't go back there either." Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached in St. George's, kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meetings and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., March 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June 6th, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, in the afternoon, preached in the pastor. 10,000 people came to hear me preach. Sometimes a person just needs to stop being so bullheaded, amen? Foolishness is foolishness. On the other hand, there's a time and a place where we most certainly should dig our heels in and refuse to be moved. Call that bullheadedness, call it persistence or perseverance, call it what you want. But when the situation calls for us to be bullheaded, may you and I be as bullheaded as a 2,000-pound bull with an attitude. Now, we don't need the attitude. We don't need the attitude. But may we be as unmovable as that bull is. There's only one gospel, the gospel of grace, which sets us free. And it doesn't change. And we should stick to it like a burr on a long-haired dog. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to grace, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, may we dig our heels in and refuse to be moved. Let's pray. Jesus, your grace is amazing. We are blessed to be your brothers and sisters. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your daily communion with us, how you walk with us each day and talk with us and lead and guide us and protect us and so on. Thank you for all that you have planned for us. We are so blessed. Lord, others are wandering from your grace, from the gospel of grace. We stand upon your grace, Lord, and we refuse to be moved. In your name, amen.